Well done to the worship team tonight. That was an incredible job. My voice is a bit hoarse even from singing. Yeah, give them a round of applause. I was really encouraged even as they were singing. It's been a really encouraging time, you know, over this past couple of weeks and months even. And I'm really encouraged when we're singing that freedom reigns in this place. That I just got a confidence that freedom actually does reign in this place. In this place where we're standing, and that it's not going to stay in this place, it's going to flow out through the lives of each one of us into the people we come into contact with, our family and our friends and our workplaces and our schools and all those sorts of things. But I'm really just encouraged in these days that God is at work in Bray, amen? There's not just a sense of it, there's an evidence of it, and it's a really, really encouraging time. And so my name is Rob. For those of you who don't know, if there's anyone visiting, you're very welcome to Liberty Church Bray. You came to a great place. This is a great place to be tonight. There's freedom in this place tonight if we want to grab it. And I was just really, really encouraged in that worship time, almost to the extent where when Noel got up and spoke, he spoke a lot of my sermon, and I was like, is there any point in really getting up and speaking all this stuff? Maybe we should just let worship go on. Incredibly so. God is moving, and I love that confirmation. And so I'm going to continue speaking on our mental health series tonight. And this has been, we're only a couple of weeks into it, but Noel would probably agree that already it's probably been the most successful or the most sermon series we've got the most response from so far. People are just really happy. People are really excited that we're talking about this stuff. Because it's not talked about very often in church. And Noel spoke a great couple of messages. You can get them on the podcast, libertychurch.ie. I'm just going to laugh at that lie. About identifying lies in our life, replacing them with truth, and recognising them as lies, and moving on from them. And Mag spoke excellently last week, didn't she? Anyone who was here, give Mag a round of applause. And she spoke on being open and honest with ourselves and before God about our mental health issues, that we all have them. And she spoke really, it was refreshing. And it was also really encouraging to me, because when I hear how crazy Mags is, I feel a little bit better about myself. And I'm doing all right in comparison with her level of crazy. And we started a prayer support group for poor Andy over there, who looks lost and alone. Who keep getting around him, keep him in prayer. He flinches every time he sees a block of cheese. But I heard a great thing about mental health, right? And I'm going to continue in the same vein as Mags. Probably say a lot of the same stuff that she said, because it's worth saying again until we get it. And one of the guys I talked to recently, a guy called Rob Carley, he's in St. Mark's in town, and now he's looking at planting a church. And he does a lot of work with the organisation Suicide or Survive SOS. And one of the things that he said that they try and encourage people is to think of mental health like you think of dental health, right? So it's easy to remember because it rhymes. Think of mental health like dental health. That we're not afraid to talk to each other about our teeth, or if you have a toothache, we're not afraid to do things to look after our dental health. And it's the same, our brains are part of our bodies the same way that our teeth are, that we have to do things to look after them. Yeah? There's things you can do, things you can put in place in your life to make sure that you stay healthy in a mental way. And that we should be as open and honest in talking about those things as well, that there shouldn't be so much stigma attached. So mental health and dental health. Beside track, let's pray. Father, we bless you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your presence even here tonight, Lord God. Father, I thank you for what you did in that time of worship, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that your heart is as we're lifting you up, Lord God, that you just want to pour out to us, Lord God, that we can't outgive you, Lord God. We can't, Father, outmaneuver you, Lord God, that as we lift you and as we come into contact with you, that inevitably, Lord God, you just pour stuff into our lives. And I bless you for what you've already achieved today, Lord God. Father, I really believe that during those songs that there was chains broken, Lord, that they're not just nice ideas and not just trying to whip us up into singing something, but that your Holy Spirit was in that today. And Lord God, I thank you and bless you and honour you, Lord God, that you're at work in this place, Lord God. I'm humbled, Lord God, and privileged, Lord God, and honoured, Father, to be a part of what you're doing here, Lord. And Father, I pray as I speak tonight, Lord, that you'd help me to speak, Lord, with clarity, Lord God, with passion, Lord God, with conviction, Lord God, that you'd help me to communicate what it is that you've put on my heart to communicate to your people, Lord God. And I pray for each person here, Lord God, that we wouldn't leave the way we came in, Lord God, that we'd leave, Lord God, set free, Lord God, changed, Lord God, equipped, Father God, to live the life that you've called us to live. And we just dedicate this next time to you, Lord God, and just ask that you would be glorified in it, Lord God, and that your word would accomplish what it wants to accomplish tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, like I said, we're going to continue to preach on and speak on mental health. We're going to stay in this probably for the next couple of weeks, because, like I said, it's been a great great series that people are really responding to. And it's not something that we preach about very often in church. In fact, it's not something we talk about anywhere at all. And, And I think preaching, and specifically, we don't tend to talk about it in church because it's not... preachers tend to want to speak about solutions rather than about problems. We tend to want to focus on the inspirational rather than the stuff that maybe gets us down. But when it comes to mental health, part of the problem is that by and large, society doesn't talk about it. So part of the solution is in fact to talk about the problem. So that's what I want to do tonight, is I want us to talk about the problem a bit. To talk about it openly amongst ourselves and to talk about it openly before God, to find ways of externalizing stuff that goes on internal, because it thrives when we keep it internal and we don't find a way of externalizing it. And, when it comes to the Bible, you know, talking about this stuff and being open about it isn't just a good idea. What I want to show you the first thing tonight as we look at it is that it's not just a good idea, it's a biblical idea. That it's something that happens in the Bible. It's a Christian idea. It's something that God would have us do. So I want us to take a look a bit through the Bible. And you see that, look, the overall, overarching message of the Bible is one of hope. Yeah, it's one of certain hope. It's one of joy and of victory and of hope, of unquenching hope, relentless hope. But while that remains its message, it never brushes over all the other things that maybe we tend to brush over and whitewash over a bit in our culture today. In doing it, it was written, you see, by a range of people. And as they wrote it, they didn't seem to have the same problems that we have with expressing these things like doubts and fears and anxiety. So the Bible is full of open and honest writing, full of open and honest discussion with God, with very real things like doubts, fears, worries, insecurities, anxieties, frustrations, pains, disillusionments. You find all these things in the Bible. It doesn't whitewash over them. It doesn't gloss over them. The very fact that we find them there shows that these people who wrote the Bible, who got inspired to write it, weren't just honest before God, or didn't just keep this stuff to themselves, but that they were honest with each other as well. They wrote it down for other people to read. And so what I want to do, like, just to kick off, is to look at a few things that are in the Bible that we probably don't typically preach on, but to show you that openness and honesty about these things should be a characteristic of how we live, because this Bible, this word, should be what shapes our life. Does that make sense? So if we kick off, listen to this, right? These are the opening words in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Here's an inspirational sermon for you. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Anyone ever grappled with that one? Anyone ever came to that position in their lives? What's this all about? Anyone ever thought, kind of, what's going on here? What's the point of life? Very real thing. And that's because it's in the Bible, that doesn't mean that everything is meaningless. It means that the guy who wrote it, that's what he was thinking at the time. That's what he was feeling at the time. But he didn't keep that to himself. He didn't bottle it in and say, oh, I can't write that down. He felt free to express it. And we need to learn that that's something that we can do as well. If we move on. Has anyone ever felt far or frustrated or like they couldn't get a hold of God? David says this in Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer. And night by night, but I find no rest. Again, very real, very open, not afraid of offending God, not afraid of offending people, not afraid, this is King David who wrote this, not afraid of feeling weak or looking weak in front of the people who are supposed to rule. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and night by night, but I find no rest. And that first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Anyone else know someone else who said that? Exactly, Jesus. Jesus said that. And so it's not just Old Testament people. Jesus, who are our ultimate example, again, wasn't afraid to be honest before people and say this stuff in people's hearing. Paul, another kind of hero of the faith that we have, who wrote most of the New Testament, he says this in Corinthians, very openly talking about his ministry. He says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. So utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Anyone else? Anyone ever felt those kind of things, those kind of pressures? Again, open and honest about this stuff. And this is Paul, who was an apostle, who was writing to a church that he had founded. This was Paul, the leader of a church, writing to one of his churches and being so open and so honest about how he felt. That it wasn't. He wasn't afraid that that would make his leadership seem weak. He wasn't afraid to open himself up to that. He wasn't afraid of misinterpretation. He was just being honest about how he felt before God and before people. Do you know there's a book in the Bible, a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And we don't hear many sermons preached from that because it's not the most inspirational book in the world. Here's a description from a study Bible where it tells you what Lamentations is about. It says, as its title indicates, the book of Lamentations is a collection of laments or melancholy dirges for a ruined society. The poems in the book could also be termed elegies or funeral orations, in which the author expresses deep personal and communal grief for the dead and for all the suffering that surrounds their loss. This sounds like a barrel of laughs, doesn't it? Lamentations. The guy who wrote it, his name was Jeremiah, and they called him the weeping prophet. And he wrote this in Lamentations 1:6. He said, this is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. These are real thoughts by a real person, in real circumstances, in real time, and it's found in our Bible. That he wasn't afraid to express this stuff. This is a prophet that God raised up. And he's not afraid to say, look, here's how I'm feeling. This is why I weep. There's no one to restore my spirit. No one's near to comfort me. I feel alone. Again, if we continue on, one third of the Psalms, you know, the Psalms are often place we look to for inspiration, yeah? We open the Psalms and we want to feel good about ourselves. And we find all these songs that David wrote and other people, the sons of Korah. And there's 150 Psalms or so. But you know that over one third of them, over 50 of them are also laments. They're not kind of upbeat things. They're real honest laments like this book of Lamentations. David says this, a famous verse of Psalm 43, verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Can you hear his frustration there? Can you hear David speaking to his soul? Doesn't understand why. Why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil? Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever just felt low and down and don't even know why? Can't explain it, can't understand it, and are asking why? Why am I here? Why do I feel like this? Like this is David, this is again the king of Israel, being open and honest in front of people, writing it down. And more so, this was a song of worship. The Psalms are worship songbooks. So when the guys would get together, all the Israelites, they would sing this to each other. They'd sing, why are you cast down on my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And I think it's incredible, but I think in some ways as Christians or in our culture, whatever it is, that we've lost some of this language of lament. And the fact that it's in the Bible shows that it's good and that it's for us and that there's a purpose in it. But it's effectively missing from our society. It's missing from our churches. It's missing a lot from our lives. And we've been fooled into thinking that when we come to church or when we come to God, we have to put a brave face on everything. It's like, yes, we do praise God in the middle of circumstances, but we don't just ignore those circumstances. That we have to start by being open and honest and real before God. And that openness and honestness is as much praise and worship as when we get to the other side and we say, I have hope in you, and when we praise him and when we lift him up. That God is as glorified in the openness and honesty before him because it shows that we trust him. It shows that we have a depth of relationship with him. It shows that we're not hiding from him. It shows that we want to be real with him and we want him to be real with us. You with me? Does that make sense? And that the Bible is full of this stuff. It's part of their praise and worship. We can't just gloss over it. But in saying all that, we find that inevitably all of the Bible is about hope. And in the midst of all this stuff, wherever you find these verses, wherever you find these real emotions going on, the end result of expressing them is inevitably hope. It always is hope. Again and again and again it's hope. If you go back to Lamentations, Lamentations is like five chapters of lament, of just downness, of giving out about what's going on. But in the middle of it is this beautiful, beautiful thing where it says this. Jeremiah says this, but this I call to mind. Listen to these words. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Amen. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I shall hope in him. And every one of those laments in the Psalms as well, every one of those 50-odd laments, they all end in hope as well. They may start in a place of hopelessness, of despair, anxiety, of worry, of stress, of frustration, of lostness, of feeling alone. But inevitably, they turn a corner and they turn into hope. And that one that we just read out a minute ago, the Psalm 43, verse 5, where it started, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? The next line says, hope in God, for again I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. And again, we see David talking to his soul. Talking to his soul, not just questioning now, why are you cast down? Why are you so at turmoil? But he begins to talk to it and he says, hope. hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And these laments offer us models of how we should be processing our pain. We shouldn't be ignoring it. We shouldn't be burying it under. We should be open about it, honest about it, talking about it. And then God inevitably transitions it into hope. Hope in God, for again, I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. We need to learn to talk to ourselves, which is a bit of a mad statement talking about mental health. We need to learn to talk to ourselves. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Listen to this. He was an old school kind of guy, so it's a bit complicated, but listen. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they're talking to you. They're bringing back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, David in the Psalm, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you a turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him again, my salvation and my God. He stands up and he says, self, listen for a minute. Listen to this for a minute. We need to learn to preach to ourselves. We need to learn to speak to our souls in the same way that David spoke to his soul. So you can speak hope to your soul tonight. When you're downcast, when you're worried, when you're stressed, when you're anxious, you can speak hope into your souls. We can preach into our souls. See, there's power in the promises of God. See what Mike said last week, that you shall know the truth and what? The truth shall set you free. There's power in it. There's power in preaching to yourself. Take words that you know. Take verses from the Bible and speak them into your soul when you're going through downcast times. Speak them into your life. Preach to yourself relentlessly and you'll see the effect of it. You'll see the power of it. Take the word and preach it to yourself. And it works, not just in some kind of positive thinking kind of way, not just in some kind of like replacing negative thoughts with positive thoughts kind of way. It works because it's the word of God. Listen to what Hebrews 4:12 says about the word of God. Noel said something like this a few minutes ago. He said, for the word of God is living and active. It should be up on the screen there. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen to that again. The word of God is living and it's active. Do we know that? Are we using the word of God as a living and active thing? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's saying that the word of God can penetrate into the deepest part of us, into our souls, into where it is that we struggle, where our stresses and our anxieties and all those things kind of dwell. And the word of God is a double-edged sword that can pierce right into those things. Are you using it like that, guys? It's there to tell us that that's how we can use it, that you can begin to preach to your soul. And not just, again, speaking positive thoughts, but preaching the word of God that's powerful and effective. Amen? So learn some verses. Listen to just these verses in Romans. Again, they should be on the screen there. Even just in Romans chapter 8, if you read it and pulled out a few of them, and you learn to preach to yourself when your head goes into that bad place. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just in that one chapter of the Bible, there's enough verses for you to memorize. And whenever the devil attacks your brain, whenever yourself attacks it, whenever you're feeling downcast or stressed or worried, whenever you're feeling not good enough, whenever you're feeling anxious, whenever you're feeling discouraged, whenever you're feeling far from God, you can begin to say, no, there's no condemnation for Rob, because Rob's in Christ Jesus. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And that I am more than conquerors because Christ loved me, and that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. We need to learn these things, begin to preach them to ourselves, speak to ourselves. You can speak hope to your soul. You don't need a preacher around you. You don't need to be in church for this to happen, though church is a good place to be. All you need to know is the word of God. All you need is a Bible and the belief. And all you need is the impetus to just go and begin to speak to your soul. And I guarantee you, church, I guarantee you, because I know this born out in my life, that the word of God is powerful and effective. And it'll speak straight to your soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. So it all begins with honesty, though. And it's the hopefulness, or it's the openness, that leads to the hopefulness. We can't bypass that step. We can't bypass the openness. We can't just jump to the, I'm going to feel good now. We need to be open and honest before the Lord, because that's the key to transitioning into the place of hope. And see, if you want to know healing, then you have to be honest before God about your brokenness. And if you want to know hope, you're going to have to be honest about your hopelessness. And if you want to know peace, you're going to have to be honest about your struggle. And if you want to know provision, you're going to have to be honest about your need. It starts with openness, because what openness says is, I trust you, God. What openness says is, there's no pretense going on here. God, you know what's going on. I'm going to be honest before you. Honest before God, and also honest before each other, before our brothers and sisters. And the more we get, the more mature we get in Jesus, the quicker that this process becomes. You know, when I was younger in Christ, it would take a long time for me to get to that position of eventually turning to God. Things would need to get really bad. But the more mature we get, the quicker and the shorter that gap gets between having the bad thoughts, being in a bad place, and submitting it to Jesus straight away. And so what I encourage you tonight is, wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus, just shorten that distance between the feeling bad and the turning to God. Don't wait for it to get so bad that you need to. Just go straight to God with this stuff. And brokenness, you see, it's a part of our story. It's a part of who we are. We can't just whitewash over and pretend like it's not. The Bible doesn't do that. People all throughout the Bible don't do that. Nowhere does God say, pretend that everything's okay, fake it till you make it kind of stuff. He says, be open, be honest before me, come to me and I'll give you rest. All these kind of promises are there for us if we're just willing to be honest. And there's no point in denying God access to the very part of our lives that we need him the most in, our brokenness. We need to learn to be open before him in all things. We're fooled sometimes into, as Christians, thinking that that sort of language, saying I'm down, saying I don't know where God is, we're fooled sometimes into thinking that that shows a lack of faith. Or we're fooled into thinking that that's not the way a real Christian to talk. Or we need to put on some sort of pretense, or just be happy anyway regardless. But that's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to be open. John Piper said this, which is true. He said, what makes a person a Christian, listen to this, is not that he doesn't get discouraged. And it's not that he doesn't sin and feel miserable about it. What makes a person a Christian is the connection that he has with Jesus Christ that shapes how he thinks and feels about his discouragement and his sin and his guilt. It's not that we don't struggle. It's not that we don't get discouraged. It's not that we don't fail. But it's that when we do, we bring these things to Jesus. Amen? And we allow him to shape our thoughts and our feelings. And I was preparing this and had all these thoughts mapped out and had a lot of this written. And then I came across a verse which seemed to sum it all up for me. You know, when God just really confirms, it's one of those things you read in the Bible and you're like, did it just say that? It kind of smacks you around a bit. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about his own personal struggle and his own weakness again. He says this, he brought it to the Lord, and he says, and he has said to me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. And this is what the Lord said to Paul. Listen to this, because this is important. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says this, most gladly therefore I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul went to the Lord with a very real weakness that he had, the thorn in the flesh that he talks about. And this is the response he gets from God. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, I'll boast about my weakness. Not I'll hide my weakness, not I'll pretend it's not there, and I'll write some letters to you about all the good stuff that's going on. No, he writes a letter to them and tells them about his weaknesses. He says, I'll boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm well content with my weakness because for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Church, we got to realize that we need to recognize our weaknesses before God. And when we do, we become strong, that we become strong in our weaknesses. I know it sounds backwards. I know it sounds like, how can that be the case? But it is. This is what the Bible tells us, that when we learn to rely on God, then even in our weakness, we become strong. When we learn that we can't rely on ourselves, we can't do anything with our weakness, and we bring it before God, then his promise is that we become strong. And so to be open and honest about these issues with each other and with God, it isn't just trendy. It isn't just something that's going on in the world around mental health and a good issue to talk about. It's biblical. And for the Christian, I don't think it's even optional. I think it's crucial that we learn to be honest. That our hope isn't real hope unless we've been honest before the Lord. And the work that he's doing in our lives isn't real work unless we've been open and honest about him. We don't have to put on pretenses in this place. And if I haven't got to do with it as a leader in this place, that this won't be a place where you have to feel fake. This won't be a place where you have to pretend, where you have to put on any sort of airs and graces to fit in. This won't be a place where you have to pretend that you're living on the mountaintop all the time. But it'll be a place where we're open and honest with one another. Amen? Amen. Do we commit to that as a church? Are we open to that as a church? That we'll be honest with each other. We'll be honest before God. We'll lift each other up. We'll encourage one another. We'll have one another's back. We'll tell each other to go to God with this stuff. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what I want us to do is to look now, just in the last kind of bit of this sermon, I want us to look at some of the things that we allow to occupy our minds, some of the things that can lead us into feeling mentally unhealthy. Excuse me. And one thing in particular I want us to focus on is worry. And the reason I want to do this is because the Lord has been speaking to me about it, and so it's fresh and real in my life. Jesus talked directly about worry in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. I want us to read through this. I know it's a bit long, but this is Jesus. This is Jesus' words. This is God's words, okay? God's words. We believe that Jesus was God. This is what he has to say about worry. The NIV calls this kind of paragraph, they title it The Cure for Anxiety, okay? Which sounds promising. So have a listen to this. For this reason I say to you, this is Jesus again, do not be worried about your life, as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And what are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor do they spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Incredible words. And commandments as real as any other commandments not to sin that Jesus gave. Commandments not to worry. Don't worry about these things, because they reveal the motivations of our heart. They reveal the position of our heart. And we're given a load of reasons, just to list off some of them as we go through. In verse 25, we're told not to worry because we need to understand that life is more than things that come and go, more than clothes and food and possessions. Some things just aren't worrying about in the grand scheme of things. Verse 27 says that worry doesn't get us anywhere. Who of you by worrying can add a single day to your life? Worry is powerless in achieving anything. You know, 99% of the things you worry about will never happen. Which some people have said is proof that worry works. but it doesn't work. But 99% of the things you worry about won't happen. And the 1% that do happen will still happen even though you're worried about it. So what's the point in worry? Verse 32 says again, your heavenly Father knows your needs. And this gets to some of the root of our worry stuff. Jesus described God as our heavenly Father and said that he knows our needs. And we need to know God in that intimate way, in the way of a father, that I wouldn't leave. I have one daughter, Penny, and I wouldn't leave her without any single thing that she needs. We need to learn to trust in who God is. We need to learn to trust that God is revealed as our Father, yeah, that he loves us and he wants the best for us. But Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry. He also gives us an alternative. He says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the overcoming of worry is based on knowing God and making that the first priority in our lives. And that's where I want to land for a few moments. And one of the phrases that kept coming to me over the past couple of weeks as I knew I was speaking about this was, God is enough. And that's where I want to land for a while here. That God is enough. And just to connect that back in with the worry thing. And one of the names used for God in the Old Testament was El Shaddai. And that means that the sufficient God. The all-sufficient God. The all-sufficient one, El Shaddai. And if we flicked back to that 2 Corinthians 19. Remember when Paul said that he brought this stuff to the Lord. And here's what God said back to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That God is the all-sufficient one. So Paul didn't worry about his weaknesses. He was open to it. He even goes as far as to say that he boasted in it because his weakness illustrated the sufficiency of God. So why was he not worried? Because he knew that God was enough. And so on one level, we have some of the things we looked at there that we shouldn't worry about, provision and all that sort of stuff, the things that go on, the material things in our lives. What I want to do is get to deeper levels of worry, to anxiety and stuff that just rests deep within our souls, deep within our spirits. That the other things that we worry about, the things that we see and we understand, are maybe just representations of, or they may be just effects of this deeper kind of worry, this deeper problem that rests within our souls. And God's been showing me in my own life that that worry really shows a lack of depth in my relationship with Him. And here's the truth. Listen to this. Everyone raise your hand for a second. Okay, now put it back down. I just want to get your attention. Because I want you to hear this bit. Here's the truth. Listen to this. If we nurture our relationship with God, we'll know that even if our worst worries come true, God is enough. Do you hear that? If we nurture our relationship with God, we'll know that even if our worst worries comes true, God is enough. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. I'm saying that to let you know that there's a solution to your worries, to your anxieties, to your stresses. And that solution, hear this now, listen to me, that solution isn't the assurance that none of those things are going to happen. It isn't the assurance that none of those things will happen. The things you're worrying about very well might happen. But it is the assurance that if they do happen, God is still enough. Do you hear me? His grace is still sufficient. God is enough. You know, when I was a kid, I used to pray every night. I grew up in a Christian home. And I used to pray every night. And I remember then I used to pray through a list of people. And then I started getting worried that if I forgot to pray for one of those lists of people, something would happen to them. And it was a real kind of anxious thing, and then God broke it one time. But one of the things I used to pray for was my mom and dad. And there was a real worry. I don't know where it came from. When I was a kid, and I was talking 6 or 7 years old, that my mom and dad would die. And I don't know where it even came from. But lo and behold, they didn't die when I was 6 or 7. But when I was around 25, both of them died in a short space of time. One was only 50, the other 51. They both died quite randomly and quickly without any warning, without any pre-kind of like, this is going to happen. Both healthy people, and then died within kind of 16 weeks of each other. And I've shared this before in church, so I won't go into the whole story. But just to illustrate this point, for around a year or two, I didn't go to God with that stuff. Do you know what I mean? For around a year or two, with that hurt and that kind of anxiety and that kind of, is God real? What's going on? The meaningless, everything is meaningless. I built my life on this stuff, and now it's kind of swept out from underneath me. For the stuff like David said, where are you, God? I don't know where you're at. I don't know who you are anymore. And I didn't go to God with that stuff for like a year and a half. And I lived in just kind of a bubble of half pretending everything was all right and half just kind of not caring. But what did happen, right? I went away, and you all know this story. Hopefully you'll have heard it if you're around for long enough. But I went away to this caravan. It was kind of make or break time. Went away by myself, just myself and my Bible, a notebook and a pen. And in the first kind of, I expected I needed to mourn for my parents, and I expected I'd be down there and it'd be a time of crying and mourning and all this sort of stuff. But in the first kind of 10 minutes down there, God imparted a truth to my life that made me stop feeling sorry for myself. And basically what he told me is that he was enough. Basically, what it boiled down to is he told me that he was enough. I started listing out all the things that my parents meant to me, and I read it out here one time. It's pages and pages of people who would look out for me, and people who would look after, who would be grandparents to my kids, and people who would look after my sisters, and people who could trust financially, and all these kind of things, people who would love me and all. And in writing them down, and within the space of, like, I'm not messing, 5-10 minutes, God told me that he would be all those things to me. And what he was saying now, if I look back at it, he's saying that I was enough. And what I'm trying to say is that the things that we worry about, even if they happen, God is still enough. And I know that that's true in my life, and I know that it can be true in your life, that you might be facing things, you may have already gone through something, and you haven't gone to God with it. But I guarantee you, guys, I guarantee you that if you go to God with it, he'll show you, he'll tell you that God is enough. He'll tell you that he's enough. And not in a kind of, look, I'm enough, forget about that thing, in a loving and gentle and real way that'll minister to your spirit and will leave you confident that he actually is enough. That this isn't just a thought, it's not just an idea, it's not just a scripture, this is a reality in your life, that I am enough. That there's nothing else beside me, there's nothing else you need beside me, I am enough. If your very worst worries came true tomorrow, guys, God is still enough. And what that should do is release us from our worry. What that should do is release us, it should free us from our worry. If everything you're worried about happened tomorrow, I guarantee you, guys, God, it'd still be enough. And that's the position I came to in my life, went through some hard times, and found out that God was enough. And I'm convinced that if my world fell apart tomorrow, I know that God is still enough. I know it, because it's been built into my life. That's a rock that I stand on, a foundation that I have, and a foundation that I hope you have already, but if you don't, that you can have. That you can have. Just go to him. I left it like a year and a half, 2 years before it got kind of to a stage where I needed to go. It was make or break. Don't leave it that long, guys. If I had went in the first day, God still would have been enough that day. Don't leave it. Just go to him. Amen. Someone say amen. Good. So we need to have faith for healing, but we need to also have faith that if we're not healed this side of heaven, God is still enough. We need to have faith for restored relationships and faith that if they're not restored the way that we want them to be, God is still enough. We need to build a deep enough relationship to God that we can say with certainty that God is enough regardless of what may happen. Corrie ten Boom said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I said this, "You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you can know who holds tomorrow." That's good, isn't it? I made that up myself. Somebody tweet that or something, man, and tag me in it. Just don't Google it, because it probably isn't original. You might not know what tomorrow... All right, you might not know what tomorrow holds, but you can know who holds tomorrow. There we go. I guarantee it's not original. I have these original thoughts all the time, and then I Google them, and then they're not. And so I've stopped Googling them. I'm just going to live in my delusion. But here's the thought, yeah? If we know God, if we know that God holds tomorrow, if we know that God is in control, if we know that even if our world falls apart, God hasn't changed, if we're built upon that kind of unchangeable God in our lives, if he's the foundation of it, then it doesn't matter what comes and goes, because we know that God is enough. So say after me, God is enough. God is enough. Whether we're sick or healthy, God is enough. Whether we're poor or wealthy, they don't all rhyme, don't worry about it. Whether we're happy or sad, whether we're celebrating or mourning, whether we're related or depressed, whether we're thriving or just getting by, whether you're employed or unemployed, God is enough. Amen. God is enough. He has to be our bedrock, our foundation, that in our cry, the very root of where we live out, it has to be an understanding, an appreciation, a revelation that God is enough. Amen. If you know that already, brilliant. If you don't, brilliant, because you can know it tonight. God is enough. And Paul said something similar at one stage. How am I doing for time, by the way? There's no clocks in this place. 25 past. All right, better cut this short. Paul said this thing at one stage. And, you know, I've read the Bible my whole life. I grew up in a Christian home. And so very often, I know what the Bible says. I've read through it from cover to cover a load of times. And I've studied it, and I read it as much as I can. I know what it says. But every now and again, God shows me a new perspective on a verse that had become kind of cliched to me. And this is one of them. We all familiar with the verse where Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Yeah? We know that. And typically I would pull this verse out when I was facing something new or challenging, something that that was going to take a lot of effort. Like say if I was going to be, not this time because God had said it to me before, but say the step into pastoring the church, or the step into leadership, or preaching for the first time, or the step into doing something, starting some sort of new venture. I would pull out this verse in my head, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So it was about the big things that I was going to do, the great things we were going to do. It was a call to kind of greatness, to do extraordinary things. And then I was reading it a while ago, and the Lord dropped into my heart that that's not really what it's saying. More so than being a call to do extraordinary things, it's a call to allow God into the ordinary things. And you get it? Instead of it being saying that I can do all things, as in I can do great things, it's saying that I can do all things, everything. As in all the things that I do, all the things that are in my life. Not just the good things, not just the big things, not just the things that I think I need help for, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we read a bit of the context, you'll see that makes sense, and I don't know why I really seen it the other way. But it says this from verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, so I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that secret is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Does that make sense? Paul's saying that I've learned how to be content, whether I'm high or low, whether I'm sick and hungry, or whether I'm healthy and I have loads, whether of abundance or I'm in need. I've learned the secret, and the secret is that I can do all of these things through Christ who strengthens me. So God is enough no matter what our circumstances are. And we bring that to kind of the area of mental health. We see that God isn't just in your breakthrough. He's not just in your healing. He's not just in your restoration. But he's there in your pain, your loss, your disillusionment, your hopelessness, your grief, your struggle, and your brokenness. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Not just the big things, not just the great things, not just the things that motivate us, but the real things, the little things, the hard things, the painful things, the stressful things, the things that leave us frustrated and disillusioned. Paul has said that he's learned the secret. The secret is that I can do all things through him, that God is sufficient. Does that make sense? It's an invitation into those things. And I had a bit more stuff to do, but I'll save it for another time because we're running out of time. But what I want us to do to finish off this Jesus gave us a great invitation, which I'll just touch on briefly, where he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And I really believe that God wants to impart rest for our souls. And rest for our souls means rest at a deep kind of a soul level, rest in our spirits, rest in our mind, rest in our emotions, all those things that make up our soul, that we become at rest within ourselves. And not just physical rest, if we're physically tired, we know what to do. We have a sleep or take a walk or whatever, we can look after those things. But very often when we physically rest is when that only heightens the fact that we're not spiritually at rest. Do you know when you go to bed at night and finally the busyness of the day is over and then all those things come to your head? All them things start bombarding you. Conversations that you've had, conflicts that you've had, hurts from 20 years ago, hurts from 30 years ago, situations where you embarrassed yourself, situations where you didn't say what you should have said, situations where you said things you shouldn't have said. All these things you relive. If you're acting like me, you relive arguments that you had and you win the argument this time instead of losing it. But you go through all the emotions again. You draw up all these things that are gone. Even things that you've said that you've forgiven, things that you've moved on from, they're still, we're bombarded. And it's like our state of physical rest just highlights the fact that we're not spiritually at rest. We're not at rest in our souls. And what Jesus offers us isn't physical rest. It's rest for our souls. That's a very real offer. He offers us rest for our souls. And we get that by coming to him. Like I said, by coming to him, but coming open, coming honest, coming real, coming broken, coming without pretense, coming without without putting on a mask, coming without pretending everything's okay, coming to him in real times, not just coming along on Sunday mornings, putting up our hands, praise the Lord, isn't it all great, and going home in bits. What's the point, guys? What's the point? Why? We don't have to live like that. God wants to be really at work in you, but it starts with openness. That brokenness and that openness inevitably leads to hopefulness. Amen? Does that make sense? And so I want to release you this evening. I want to pray to finish. I want to release you in this place from having to put a brave face on. I want to release you from having to pretend everything's okay. I want you to know that God longs desperately for you to be real with him, to pour out your heart and to say, things are hard, I can't cope. And I'm confident that he'll show you that he's enough. I want you to leave with this truth, right? That'll disarm your worry and your anxiety and your fear. That if all your fears came true tomorrow, God would still be enough. Remember that. If all your fears, worries, anxieties, all the things you stress about, if they all came true tonight, God would still be enough.